number 62. We'll sing that in just a minute. This lesson tonight is a simple, simple lesson based on a simple, simple song with a really strong reminder. Did you think to pray? That's it. This lesson is about reminding you that we need to pray. I don't know if you're like me. My prayer life ebbs and flows. It should not be that way. I don't say that with any kind of source of pride, but it just seems to be the way it is in my life. There are periods of time when I pray on a regular basis, and I seem to almost be in a constant state of prayer, constant sense of thinking of God and talking to Him and listening to Him. And then at other times, it's a more dry experience. I'm not as spiritually minded, it seems. I seem to be going through the motions, not only in my prayer life, but in my spiritual life, maybe just a rut in my day-to-day life. And this is such a challenge, and we're going to sing this line, because it asks us the question, did I start my day with prayer? Because if I want to solve my problem with prayer at 3 in the afternoon, I need to do it at 7 in the morning. Because if I think to start my day with prayer, the rest of it just about takes care of itself. Page 62, let me get over there. I don't know how many of you know this song. I asked around it this morning, and I did not get a good response because it has quirky time. So just kind of bear with me. Number 62, we'll sing the first verse of this, and then we'll have our lesson. And our lesson should get us home before reindeer hit the roof. Page 62. How many people know this song? Oh, good. Well, I should have had one of you guys lead. All right, so this is good. Let's sing the song, one verse, and then we'll begin our lesson. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray in the name of Christ our Savior? Did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. I apologize for singing into the microphone. Thank you. Thank you for singing that song much better than I started it. But it's such a great reminder. Aren't those words really everything you need to know? If I start my day in prayer, if I before I get up, before I start the coffee maker, before I start my day, if I will pray, it's almost a guarantee that my prayer life will be better at noon, at 3 in the afternoon and in the evening. And we've talked a lot of things about prayer as far as how we do it and where we do it. This lesson is not difficult. It is simply an appeal for us to remember to pray. And I'll start with Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. You've heard this. You've heard me talk about that time after time after time. This is one of the key verses for me to understanding the spiritual side of Christianity. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, you want to feel close to God? Talk to God. We talk all the time about it. Prayer is us talking to God. His word is God talking to us. If I start my day like the song says, before I leave my room in the morning, if I pray, then I'm connected with God. I have that sense of forgiveness. I don't care how much we talk about the fact that our baptism saves us and we live in a saved state, and as long as we have faith in Christ that we remain forgiven. That's all true, but I don't feel that until I talk to God and I beg for His forgiveness. And that's when I begin to feel comfortable with Him. I feel at peace with God because I beg to be cleansed of my sins by His Son. And I feel close to Him because I've started my day remembering that I have a God. We talked about this morning, about all these people in these generations who forgot they had a God. They lived as if they didn't have a God. Every moment of my day, if I start it with prayer, starts from a place of knowing God. Well, I thought an interesting way to do this lesson would be to look at some principles of prayer, and I knew that would be difficult to say, some prayer principles of the Christ. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is where the Lord's Prayer is recorded in Matthew. It's also in the book of Luke. We're familiar with this text, but I want to look at all the verses around what we actually call the Lord's Prayer. Really, it's probably better to be called a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. But I want to look at all the principles around it. Now, we're actually going to look at the words of the prayer before we leave, but I want to look at Jesus' principles for prayer. How did he talk about prayer outside of actual words of prayer he was engaged in? So if you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, this is what Jesus says. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Have you ever seen people get up and pray and you think that they're trying to impress somebody? I know I have, but maybe you won't admit to that. But there are people I think that sometimes, and look, this is I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We want to be eloquent. We want to be appropriate to the moment, and there's nothing wrong with that. We are addressing the God of heaven. Can there be a tendency maybe to dress things up a little too much? Maybe. Is that always wrong? I don't think so. But I need to make sure what my motivation is. Is my motivation to make people impressed with how I can pray or to bring people closer to God? There's a big difference in our public prayer. Privately, I don't need to make a show of my prayer. I don't need to go out of my way to broaden the phylacteries of my prayer, so to speak. I need to make sure that what I'm doing because of my personal need and to glorify God. So the first principle Jesus says is, don't do it as a public display. A public display of religion is not what we're about. We're not about outward appearances. Can you tell from looking at me whether I'm a Christian or not? No, I can't tell about you. We can only know who is a Christian by what comes from the outside, and what is on the inside comes out through the mouth. Well, going along with that, I can't help think back to men of my youth who would pray these long-winded prayers. And I would always think of this verse because it was in the Bible back then as much as it is now. The next principle Jesus says is, let your words be few. Verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So really, Jesus is drawing a contrast between Jews who look for a sign, if you think about it, an outward sign, versus Gentiles who look for wisdom. They look for wisdom in their many words. So they're heaping up many words. I can't help but think about the prophets of Baal with Elijah. Did they just say one simple prayer and ask for their gods to do something? No, they went on and on and on with great displays. God knows what we need. The Holy Spirit communicates to God for us in ways we cannot communicate. God knows what we need before we pray. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is all of those things. So when I pray to God, I don't have to, you know, over-explain things. Are you an over-explainer? I'm an over-explainer. So many times my wife will just be like, okay, yeah, let's move on. Well, God is the same way. I don't have to over-explain my point to him. He knows. Let my words be few. And let my trust in him, my trust that he knows what I need, carry the day. Well, I want you to, we've talked about the principles Jesus set before the Lord's Prayer. Look after the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to imagine in your Bible that those words are offset. So when you look there in 9 through 13, the words look different. Look down to 14. 14, this is after the amen, so to speak. So Christ has said this prayer, and now he's going to reiterate something that he said to say, which is to forgive our debts as we forgive those who forgive our debtors. Jesus is going to lay up not only a prayer principle, but a life principle. Take a look there at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those are life-changing words. Life-changing words. The end of Matthew chapter 5 is so moving and so poignant about not doing good to those who do good to us. The tax collectors do that. Do good to those who persecute us. That's what it's like to be godly. That's what it's like to be Christ-like. And it is Christ-like to forgive others that are not forgiving toward them. What are some of the last words of Jesus on the cross before he died? Father, forgive them. Was Jesus forgiving people that were repentant in that moment? Certainly not. Was Jesus forgiving people who had asked, who had confessed their sin, who were humbly coming and begging for forgiveness? No. Did that matter to Jesus? No. When we talk about spiritual life versus physical life, this is a spiritual thing. Do I have the Spirit of Christ? You know, Romans 8 is such a complicated and beautiful passage. And there are points in Romans 8 when I believe that the Spirit being referred to there is the human spirit, and that the Spirit of Christ we are to have is something other than the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is a way that no matter how you view those verses, I think we can all agree on this. We should have a being, a spirit, a desire, a heart like Christ. What kind of heart is that? The kind of heart that even as people are crucifying you, you know that the only way for them to have salvation is to gain forgiveness from you. And he grants it anyway. So that when I'm harmed, when somebody does something to me, when I'm in the right and they're in the wrong, and I have that temptation to righteous indignation, that, oh, well, they've done me wrong, and now I can hold it over their head. That's not what Jesus did. His inclination, his spirit, his being, his heart was forgiveness. The words on this page are to change who we are in spirit. Am I forgiving? Wendy made a giant mess in the kitchen yesterday. Now my wife typically does not make a giant mess in the kitchen. She threw a Hershey's syrup bottle at me and a carton of milk. It was really kind of disturbing. Not really. She knocked something off on top of the refrigerator, landed in 10 other things, and it was an avalanche and it liked to kill me. But I tell you, she doesn't do that all the time. You know what I want in that moment? Do I want someone to yell at me? Do I want somebody to holler at me? No, I expect a little grace in that moment. Well, we all need that. We all need that forgiveness from time to time. We all make mistakes. We all throw Hershey's bottles at our husbands. She didn't really throw a Hershey bottle at me. It did come flying at me, but it was by its own momentum. We need to show grace in those moments. We need to be like Christ. Are we condemning? Are we intimidating? Or are we gracious? Forgive or remain unforgiven. Turn to Luke chapter 11, if you would. There are many parts of the Sermon on the Mount scattered in Luke. If you know the text, you know that Matthew 5 through 7 has the Sermon on the Mount as one whole total discourse. And then I prefer to think of Luke as giving the same principles of Jesus, the same conversations of Jesus at different times. There was this idea that the preachers of that era, and in fact, preachers of this era, of today still do the same. Have you ever known of what's called a meeting preacher? You know what I mean by that? It's a guy that has about five or six sermons, and he preaches the same meeting wherever he goes. And he goes out, and he's a meeting preacher. You bring him in to preach on this one subject. Well, what would happen in the time of Jesus? They didn't have the internet or telephone or that way. So if Jesus met a crowd over here in one city, and he taught them something, guess what he would teach the crowd over in the next city? The same thing. So you have these differences in records in Luke. If you know what I'm talking about, the quote in Matthew won't quite fit with what's in Luke. And the Beatitudes are one way in which that's true. I don't think that those are mistakes by the Spirit. Certainly they're not mistakes by the Spirit. They're Jesus giving the principle a second time. So my opinion is here, and I don't think there's any doubt, that Luke 11 is not a recording of the events of Matthew 6. I told you I over-explained things. This is a different stating of the same principles. Jesus says this in Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. Luke 11, verse 9 through 13. He says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I don't know everything that those last words mean, but I know that they're true. I don't know that exactly what it means to say that if I ask for something, God will give it to me, because certainly prayer is not like that. I made a quip in a bulletin article a couple of weeks ago. There's a song by Janis Joplin about getting a Mercedes-Benz from God. Prayer is not like that. So Jesus says, if I ask for it, I'll receive it. If I knock, it will be opened. Those things have to be in alignment, not with my own personal desires, but with the will of God. Other texts tell us that, James in the book of 1 John. But we understand that if we pray, he will give us his Holy Spirit. I tell you what I think that means, at least in part. Remember we talked about the peace of God that passes all understanding, and if we pray to God first thing in the morning and we connect with him and we beg for forgiveness, that we're in that moment. My feeling is what that is God has come and is with us, and we are aware of his presence. Because as God is with us, whether we are there or not. But I think in some sense that when we pray to God, we are connected with him in a way that, as I'll just read the words of Jesus. "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Those are the words of our Savior. I do and must believe them. Well, one of my favorite stories, I was a high school teacher for exactly 1 year in a school, and I had a young lady who reminded me of this verse all the time, and I actually told her this. Luke 18, this is the story of the persistent widow. And the widow goes to this judge, and the Bible declares that this judge doesn't fear God or man, and she brings this case before him, and she doesn't hear it. The judge doesn't hear it. And the judge continues not to hear her case. But she comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back. And the judge gives her justice, not because he likes her, not because of any of those things, but because she's going to wear him out. And Jesus tells us something about that in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So is Jesus telling us to be like this persistent widow? Yes. This is exactly what Jesus is telling us. Within that concept is this: should I get discouraged if my prayers are not answered? No. Be like this widow. Be persistent. Continue to go and beg God for the things that you need. Look down in the same chapter to verse 6. Chapter 18, verse 6. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man will he find faith on earth?" Jesus is saying in all these instances that if our God and Heavenly Father, who gave his Son and loves us more than we can imagine, if I am asking him for something, won't he be more willing to give it than my earthly father? Won't he be more willing to give it than an unrighteous judge? Yes. So if that is the case, why am I afraid to pray? Not you, me. Because I think that's really what's going on. You ever have something happen like this? Maybe you forget to pray in the morning. Maybe you've forgotten to pray for two mornings, and now it's Tuesday afternoon or Thursday afternoon at 3, and you think maybe I should go to God in prayer, and you're like, well, I don't know. I haven't really been doing this like I should, and have a hesitancy to do it. Jesus is trying to get us to remember that it is our Heavenly Father who loves us more than our own actual physical father who we're coming toward. Doesn't a father want his child to come to him? Doesn't a father want to come, have their child come and ask them a question? I mean, fathers, I got my kids back there. We're waiting. You want to know what we know? You want to come and ask me something? I'm excited about that. Our God is the same. We should never hesitate in going to him in prayer. Well, there's one thing I want to point out from Mark chapter 1 right quick, and then we'll read a couple of prayers and then be done for tonight. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. One of the things we know about Jesus is that he was both God and man. And as man, he needed prayer. And in his need of prayer, he needed to be alone sometimes. The pressures of the crowds, the pressures of those crowding around Jesus got to be too much, got to be too much for his disciples sometimes. Look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 1. "And rising very early in the morning when it was still dark, he departed and went into a desolate place, and there he prayed. You understand that? You understand sometimes our world can get so busy that I can't pray because I can't get my mind together, and I need to go and I need to be alone? Jesus knows what that's like. Jesus did the same thing. So what are the principles we can see from our Christ? We shouldn't do it for show. We should do it in private. We should let our words be few. Our God knows our needs. We should forgive or remain unforgiven. Ask, seek, and find. We must be persistent. And many times we need to be private and undisturbed. Well, I want to finish this lesson with three verses, two in James and one in Matthew chapter 6. What we're going to do is read two prayer verses from James, and then we're going to close with our Lord's words from Matthew chapter 6. Because the book of James opens and closes with these two powerful statements about prayer. The prayer of faith. Two things. If you get nothing else from this lesson, I want you to get two things. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. Remember to pray. Pray as if you're going to receive. Pray in faith. This is what James says in James 1 verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. James here is talking about a prayer. This is a prayer. This is something I'm asking. We'll get that from the context. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Our faith in God, our belief that God is real and he can act in our life, is the anchor of our Christianity. If I don't believe God can answer my prayer, I'll never pray. If I don't believe God can answer my prayer, I'll never be pleasing to him. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says. Though without faith it is impossible to please him, that we must believe that God is and that he is someone who answers prayer. Now that's not exactly what the words say, but that's what they mean. I must believe that God is and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligent in prayer, seeking, asking. If I am that way, if that is my faith, that I am so desperate that God help me, that I beg him that he will do it and I do it in faith, that is the kind of the prayer the Father is pleased with. And I will tell you this, if I don't have that kind of faith, I won't be stable in the church. Men that don't have faith in a real God are not worth trusting. Think about the lesson we did this morning. Why is it that all those people were in sin? Because they thought God won't see. The people that think God won't see are the double-minded man of James chapter 1. The man who thinks he can get away from God has no faith in God because he believes God won't see. The man who's unstable in all his mind and double-minded is unstable because he doesn't have faith God will answer his prayer. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. How many times have we prayed for the physical health of someone we know? How many times have we prayed for our own forgiveness? Our right relationship with God, we talked about that this morning in the case of Simon there in Acts chapter 8, that Peter said he needed to get right with God. We need to get right with God. The way that we get right with God is we beg God to forgive us. We declare him to be our Lord. We praise his name. We come before him and we ask all of our needs and we cast our cares upon him. We want to be close to him. We want to talk to him as a father. Last words of our lesson are from Matthew chapter 6. I wish you'd turn over there for just a moment. We'll read these, make a couple of observations, and the lesson is yours. Again, this is not hard. Remember to pray. Pray in faith. That's all I'm trying to get across to not just to you, but to Jason Sage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. Without going into it too much, there is a small change in the text from the King James Version into some of the more modern texts. I will quote this as if it is the King James, with the phrase about the kingdom forever and ever. So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do. Verse 9. All these principles that we talked about surround these words. I entitled this Praise and Humility, Submission, Need, and Protection. So Jesus says this, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus starts this prayer by declaring that God is powerful and praising his name and submitting to him. He is in praise and humility. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice that Jesus says we need to start prayer by acknowledging that God is holy and hallowed, and He is Father, and we are child. That He is above us, and we wish that His will be done. We need to submit to His kingdom, the idea of the kingdom come. My mother taught me as a young boy to say, Your kingdom grow. Because at the time that Jesus said these words to his apostles, the Christ's kingdom had not come at that time. Now, if I'm going to mimic this prayer to God, I should pray that his kingdom that is here now grows. So our submission. And then our needs, physical and spiritual. Just as the prayer of James 5 heals our body and forgives our sins, we have the healing of our body through sustenance, through bread, and then we have the healing that we need through forgiveness. And then protection. We need physical health, we need spiritual help, and we need prayers to resist evil. As real as God is, Satan is just as real. If you think Satan has given up trying to cast you into hell, you're wrong. He may be waiting for a more opportune time, but he's active. And Jesus, as part of his prayer, did anyone know more than Jesus the real spiritual reality of battling Satan? He was tempted by Satan face to face. He was put on the cross by Satan. He saw Satan in the words of Peter when he tried to save him from the cross. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. How can I willfully enter into temptation when I'm asking my Father to avoid it? I need that strength. I need that help from the day. I need that protection from Satan. So I need to glorify God. I need to submit to him. I need to beg for my need and my protection in prayer. But if I don't remember to do it, my prayer life will be non-existent. If I don't do it in faith, my prayer life will be ineffective. That's the lesson. Christian, you have one of the greatest gifts ever known to man. Back during the 70s, all the pictures of the office of the president would feature a phone. For those of you who are my age, you know exactly what I mean. It was a red phone. And that red phone was not to get Diet Coke. That, for those of you who know what that's about, that red phone was to talk directly to the premier of the Soviet Union. It was there to prevent nuclear attack. It was a one-way line that was open at all times. You have a one-way line of communication, a direct line of communication to God the Father at all times. The Spirit dwells within you and is ready to communicate your greatest need to God with words you cannot even speak yourself. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. He is the high priest who takes our prayers like incense before the Lord and carries them into the very presence of God. We have a God who loves us and forgives us and has saved us by the blood of his Son and who wants us to come and ask him questions and to be enthralled with the answers that he gives because he loves us. But I have to pick it up. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Don't forget to do it. Do it in faith. If you're not a Christian, that special relationship is not there for you. I'm sorry to say, it's just not true. Jesus is not your high priest. You've not confessed him as your Lord. God's Spirit has not come to dwell with you. You haven't been cleansed. Your vessel has not been cleansed for the pure and holy Spirit of God to dwell there. But you can fix that tonight. If you are in need of either baptism or in need of repentance and prayer from this congregation, please come forward as we stand and we sing.